DiscerningHearts.com presents Building a Kingdom of Love, Reflections with Monsignor John Essiff. Monsignor Essiff is a priest in the Diocese of Scranton, Pennsylvania. He has served as a retreat director and confessor to Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta. He continues to offer direction and retreats for the Sisters of the Missionaries of Charity. Monsignor Essiff encountered Saint Padre Pio, who would become a spiritual father to him. He has lived in areas around the world, serving in the Pontifical Missions, a Catholic organization established by St. Pope John Paul II to bring the good news to the world, especially to the poor. He continues to serve as a retreat leader and director to bishops, priests, sisters, seminarians, and other religious leaders. Building a Kingdom of Love, Reflections with Monsignor John Essiff. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
Boy, there's a real need for healing, isn't there, Monsignor? We hunger and thirst for something because we have such a tremendous ache.
Whatever it is, I think the pain is numbed by these narcotics. And I think the pain, the psychic and the emotional and the inner pain is so great. The more we feed the external, the more hungry the internal becomes, and the interior is so empty. And I even think those who were our leaders for years swung so to the ministerial that they abandoned the contemplative side of their calling, so that their actions of love and kindness did not flow out of their prayer. The key to really being Christian in both your ministry and your life is to have your ministry rooted in your Christian life, and the being before the doing. And then I see people who have been caught up more in the doing, in becoming burnt out or not being able to lead us because their own needs then got in the way. And then they weren't able to function. You know, I think over the years, you know, the inner city was as abandoned by so many so-called apostles of the inner city and the poor. And it was really people like Mother Teresa who had a rock-solid prayer life and taught her sisters that would be able to continue to minister to the poorest of the poor. From St. James, that the life of a Christian is not just to simply pray, but you also have to put it into action. I do meet people who are very prayerful, but uninvolved with the social needs of the times. And so they don't get their hands dirty, as it were. There's a beautiful woman that I know, Dr. Janet Smith. She's an outstanding theologian. She's one of the greatest promoters of Humanae Vitae, an effective writer, a great lecturer and speaker, a teacher who's so solid in teaching the faith. But she takes her time to go to Haiti to work with the poorest of the poor. She takes her time to pull back and care for her mother, who is sick, give support to her family, who needs her. She's a consecrated woman. She doesn't wear religious garb, but she's an outstanding example of that balance between one who has a solid life of prayer and one who has an effective ministry. And she this balance that I think is so important. You know, Jesus railed against the Jews who, in their hypocrisy, the scribes and the Pharisees, who paid all this attention to the externals. He sees their hypocrisy in the gospel. The Pharisees and some of the experts of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. They had observed a few of his disciples eating and drinking without having performed some of the purifications, that is to say, washed that their hands, the Pharisees, in fact, all Jews, cling to their traditions and customs of their ancestors, and never eat or drink without scrupulously washing their hands. Moreover, they never eat anything from the market unless it is first sprinkled. There are many other traditions that they observe. For example, the washing of cups, jugs, kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes questioned Jesus, "Why do your disciples not follow the tradition of the ancestors?" Jesus said, "How accurately did Isaiah prophesy, 'This people pays me lip service, but their heart is far from me. Empty is the reverence they do me, because they teach as dogmas mere human precepts.' You disregard God's commandments. To what is human, you cling." And so he sees that this external piety, this external religiosity, is really not really penetrating into their hearts. And so our Lord is telling us, is your religion really internal? Is it in your heart? You know, I know some people that criticize nuns for not wearing their habit. Well, if they are doing acts of love and kindness and reflecting the goodness of God with their lives, by their lives of charity, the first need is for the internality. If you think you can put on holiness by changing your dress, and so that mentality that, you know, if I wear something, I become holy. And some of us Catholics have to be aware of, did you notice the traditions of their ancestors instead of the interior of the heart? So I know some people who almost wear their scapular. It's like a magic thing, or their image of the Sacred Heart in their car when they break the speed limits, and think that the Sacred Heart is going to take care of them when they're breaking the laws and endangering other people by the speed and disregard with which they drive. So that you want to be careful as you practice your faith. Children especially have an authentic, they're kind of real. They could be difficult, teenagers especially. But I had a great love of taking junior in high school from both public and the Catholic school as propagation of the faith director, and have a third world mission which they would go. There was something about, as the Haitian expression says, what the eye does not see, the heart cannot feel. And they would go to third world countries, and we take them to places like Ecuador, Tanzania. And when the kids would see the poverty and the needs of children in third world countries, I used to tell their parents, just give me your son or your daughter. We would pray and make a retreat in preparation and for the mission, but they would be so transformed and so electrified by their experience of having an experience of a mission in a third world country. And 2 weeks later, they would come back, and that experience would absolutely transform them. Their generosity, their love, their interiority would be so touched, and it would be worth a whole year of trying to get to teach them something in just a classroom situation. They needed the action of doing something for people. And they would make such friends with people of the black race in Africa, of the Hispanics in Ecuador, or wherever we would go, or if we would take them to any reservation of Native Americans, once they could see the needs of their brothers and sisters, once they could see how they themselves could be of to their neighbor, they were just turned on. There's something powerful about what St. James had to say. Humbly welcome the word of the Lord and have it root in your heart with its power to save. Act on that word. If all you do is listen to it, you are deceiving yourselves. Looking to orphans and widows in distress and keeping oneself unspotted from the world make for pure worship without stain before our God. And these youngsters would be so turned on to assisting their poor brothers and sisters in the third world. And it would be really powerful as they could, I began to see them change their course of action. When I hear my own heroes like Walter Chiswick, who was such a magnificent example of giving himself in his life in Siberia, in a prison camp in Russia, or Archbishop Nguyen, Vietnamese bishop, who was so broken by the communists and was let go from Vietnam long enough for him to die, and gave our Holy Father a retreat. The electrical power that those men had. They're great saints and examples to us. Change the interior. Be something within yourself. It's not that I'm against religious wearing a habit, but Mother Teresa's habit, the habit that and her sisters that they wear, is exemplified by the love they have for the poorest of the poor. Social justice is done by those who really care and love their neighbor with their hearts, as well as the words of an encyclical. It really says, as St. James points out, you have to care for somebody and not just hear the word, but act on it.
That is a real challenge for many of us because we want to do things because we feel that this is a good thing. I'm going to go do this, but it's something that's undertaken under our own strength more often than not. And we think to ourselves, well, of course God would want me to do this. This is a good thing. Well, that's almost presumptuous in some ways, isn't it?
Unless a person has his apostolic life rooted in prayer life, unless a person is always asking God, do you want me to do this? Is this your will? As a priest, and speaking to my brother priest, my life is really very much under obedience to my bishop. I remember for years I had signed up to go to South America. I had a bishop who year after year turned down my request to go to Latin America. Pope John the 23rd wrote an encyclical called Latin America and asked the bishops of the world to send 10% of their priests to priest-poor Latin America. I volunteered the first year, 1960, 1961, 1962, 1963, 1964, and every year that I volunteered, my bishop would say, I need you where you are. You cannot have my permission to go. So I stayed. And every one of those years was very fruitful where I was under obedience. But my heart and my spirit knew that there was something that God was driving me to ask, but under authority, under obedience. So if as a priest you have a dream in your heart and you're asking to exercise that powerful dream to do something very great as you see it for the church that may have to do with the poor, that may have to deal with a project that you see is going to be so valuable for youth, for the aging, for whatever project that you see, And your bishop or the authority doesn't allow you to do it. Your obedience is powerful. And so as we in the church use the gifts we have with the authority of the church, then that really takes a great deal of spirituality to see that our obedience is really an obedience not so much only to the authority, but an interior, wholehearted yes to God who asked us to do this. And what a struggle that was in all those years. And eventually, the bishop told me, he said, I don't want you writing me anymore. As long as I'm the bishop of Scranton, I don't want to hear again from you. And he died. I didn't kill him. He just happened to die.
And God rest his soul.
He's not God. And so the next bishop that came, I had a letter off to him, and he gave me permission to go. It was if it's God's will that it happened. And what I'm pointing out by that little story of my life is, it's not what I want to do, or it's not what others want me to do. It's what God wants me to do. And so everything that's done with the authority of God's will is powerfully, powerfully exercised, because then it is not my will, it is the Father's will, and it carries with it great power.
You know what, Monsignor, that's from what you've just told us is the struggle that's happening in the heart of that basic fundamental unit, the family, because there are so many that begin to have the conversion and they want to do things, great things for Jesus and to serve the church. And yet it pulls them away from their small children. It pulls them away from a relationship with their husband or their wife because they've gone off to do things at the expense of what
their primary work.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. And so the doing isn't as important as the being and the recognizing that who I am. My primary relationship is to, I know my identity. Who am I? For I am Christ and you are Christ. And in the church today, God has given us his commandment and he asks us to obey him. God gives us his law, his commandments, and asks us to follow those statutes and laws and decrees that he has given us. And the first of them is you should love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole strength, and your whole mind. That is the first of the law. And that is a commandment so that the contemplative is the one who really sees that if I love the Lord with my whole heart and my whole soul, my whole mind, then only with and through that will I be able, like Jesus, to fulfill the greatest commandment toward my neighbor. Because if I love God, I'm going to be able to love my neighbor, not with my love, but with God's love. Not with my love, but with Christ's love. And so that's the magnificent paradox, that the more I allow him to love through me, the more love I can give to God and to my neighbor. And the more interior peace I'm going to have. They used to say that we should pray as if everything depended upon God, and we should act as if everything depended on me. And I really believe that is not true. I don't give that as pray as if everything depended on God, and it does. And when I act, I trust that God is the one who acts through me. My self-reliance can be the worst thing that can interfere with what God is doing with me. To allow God and permit God to act through me and with me and in me. There is, the more we realize the power that is within us, the more the words that I say and the things that I do and the dreams and visions that are going to be accomplished are not done by me, but by the one who is in me. My dreams are really impossible for men. The only ones, the dreams that I have that can be fulfilled are by him. The dream is to have the whole world under the kingship and in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That what we do every day, as small and infinitesimal as it may seem, will bring about the reign of God deep into me, into those around me, and into the whole world. Every act you do today will transform this world of ours from darkness into light, from hatred into love, from war into peace. And Jesus will be our King, and Mary will be our Queen. Have a beautiful Sunday.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Monsignor.
God bless you.
We now join Monsignor John Nesif offering with St. Padre Pio a prayer for healing.
Come into the presence of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come into the presence of God's Son, only begotten Son, who became flesh like ours. Close your eyes. Open your heart with all the wounds and needs in your heart as you come for healing. But especially see Jesus. Jesus has sent his image in our time, the crucified body and person of Padre Pio. Jesus so went into this man in our time. He wanted to give us an image of his crucified body. And so when you come to Saint Pio with your needs, your cares, your wounds, your own sufferings, your own desire for healing, see yourself standing before Padre Pio. Beloved Padre Pio, today I come to add my prayers to the thousands of prayers that are being offered to you every day by people who love you and venerate you throughout the whole world. They ask for cures. They ask for healing. They ask for earthly and spiritual blessings. They ask for peace. They ask for needs of body and mind. And because of your friendship with the Lord, because of your unity with the crucified Jesus, he heals us through you. And so we ask today for healing and forgiveness. Padre Pio, through the visible wounds of the cross, which you did bear for 50 years, you were chosen in our time to glorify the crucified Jesus, because the cross has been replaced by so many other symbols. Please help us to bring it back in our midst, in our time, for we acknowledge it as the only true sign of salvation, Jesus crucified, as we lovingly recall the wounds that pierced the hands, the feet, and the side of Jesus. We not only remember the blood that was shed in pain, but the smile and the joy and the invisible halo of sweet-smelling flowers that surround you, the perfume of sanctity. In your kindness, please help me with my own special requests. Pause now, each one. Have time to make your requests. And as you make them to Saint Pio, make the sign of the cross. Bless me and my loved ones in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Prayer to Saint Pio. O God, you did give Saint Pio of Pietrasilina, Capuchin priest, the great privilege of participating in a unique way in the passion of your Son, Jesus. Grant me, through his intercession, the grace which I ardently desire, and above all, grant me the grace of living in conformity with the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, to arrive in the glory of the resurrection. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
You've been listening to Building a Kingdom of Love, Reflections with Monsignor John Essiff. To hear and or to download this episode, along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we hope that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for Building a Kingdom of Love, Reflections with Monsignor John Essiff.